If you have your Bible, let me ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verse 32, 36. We saw 36 this morning as our emphasis verse, but let's read a couple of those verses before that we get to there. Have you got your Bible? Amen. We're supposed to be people of the book. If we're not got our Bibles, we're not people of the book. Whoa. Okay. Let's get those Bibles next time. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and following down to 36. This, of course, is apostolic preaching. We've been doing and studying the book of Acts, and we have Saul without a doubt that every time somebody preached in the New Testament, they talked about Jesus, they talked about the cross, and they talked about the resurrection. Never once did they leave that out. This is Peter preaching. He says, "This Jesus has God raised up. Wherefore, we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he has said to himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool." Verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly," let all the house of Israel know with perfect confidence that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Heavenly Father, be with us now as we look at your scripture briefly this morning. We pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit will work in our lives, that you will draw us under your throne of grace. Father, we don't know all the needs here this morning, but you know every heart. You know every need. Father, there may be somebody here this morning that needs encouragement. Things are just tough. Maybe they've lost their job. Maybe there's family problems. Maybe there are financial issues. Father, you know. Give them encouragement. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to be challenged. They're just kind of sitting in neutral. They know you. They proclaim you as Lord and Savior, but they're not using their gifts. They're not using their talents. They're just wandering around. They're being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Father God, challenge them this morning that this day, above all days, Resurrection Day, would be a day of recommitment and renewal unto you. Lord, maybe there's that one here today who your Holy Spirit has been tenderly, quietly drawing unto yourself. Father, if that one is here today, let this be the day of salvation for them. Father, we have many requests this morning. Most of all, we would see Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. This is not an Easter sermon. It's a gospel sermon. By any measure, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most amazing story ever told. That's all there is to it. For centuries, the accuracy of the Bible's witness to the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus has been studied. It's been put under a microscope, if you will. I don't know how many people have examined and studied what the scriptures say about Jesus and the resurrection. There's been great debate. There still is great debate today. There are those who object to the whole thing. They say, oh my goodness, how can you believe such a thing as that? That's the most amazing and wonderful thing that ever was told. It can't be true, but it is. And then, of course, there are those who believe. There are two great strands of evidence presented to us in the New Testament. One strand is found in Mark 16, verse 4. It says this, "When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. So the very first strand of the evidence the New Testament presents to us is an empty tomb. But that's not all. The second strand is the personal appearances of Christ. I'm not going to read all those to you, but I'm just going to point them to you. In Mark chapter 6 again, verse 9, it tells us that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and some of the other ladies. And then in verse 12, it says he appeared to two disciples. Matter of fact, we would do well to think about those disciples on the road to Emmaus. In verse 14, it says, and he appeared to the 11 apostles. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Some were falling asleep, but not all. So there are the appearances. So we have the empty tomb, and then we have the resurrection appearances. Now, one thing that we ought to consider and understand is that this should not be a new idea. It should not have been a new idea to them. It should not be a new idea to us, because you see, the Old Testament talked about and foretold a resurrection. I just want to point out a verse to you. Psalm 16. It says, David says, for thou will not leave my soul in hell. Thou will not leave my soul in Sheol. Neither will thy suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Now, if you had your Bible open and you looked there in Psalm 16, chapter 16, verse 10 and 11, you would see that David says, you're not going to leave my soul, O Lord, in the place of the dead. But then he says, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One. Do you notice it's capitalized? You know why they did that? Because they understand that what the psalmist is talking about is the Messiah. He's talking about the anointed one of God. David said, you're not going to leave me in the place of dead, O Lord, because you're the God of the living, not of the dead. And you're certainly not going to leave your Holy One, the Messiah, to see corruption. There's many other places, but there's a great one. On the day of Pentecost, Peter got up, Acts chapter 2, verse 37, and he quotes this very verse that I just read to you from Psalms. Over and over and over again, it's reaffirmed that the Old Testament anticipated and looked for a resurrection from the dead. You know, we had two great groups in the New Testament. The Pharisees, who believed the Old Testament in total, as we do. They looked at the law, the Torah, they looked at the prophets, the Nabi, they looked at the writings, the Kata'im, and they took the whole Old Testament, and they said, we believe this is the Word of God. And they proclaimed a resurrection. Now, there was another group, wasn't there? They were called the Sadducees. The Sadducees said, oh, no, no, no. Only the first five books of Moses are authoritarian for us. And so we're not sure if there is a resurrection. Matter of fact, we think perhaps that you're either rewarded or you're punished right here in this life. And that's all. When you die, you're dead like a dog. You see, that's why they were called sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection, but the Old Testament foretold the resurrection. And on Pentecost, Peter quoted that verse and said, you should have known that God would not suffer His Holy One to see corruption. You crucified Him, but God raised Him from the dead. That was what he preached. Over in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul says this, he reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must need have suffered and raised again from the dead, and that this Jesus is the Christ. Isn't that amazing? The Old Testament foretold it. It promised it. Jesus promised it. You know, some people just don't like my voice. That's all there is to it. Jesus promised it. Oh, did I wake him up? Or her up? Sorry about that. But you're awake now. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. And then what did he say? And be killed and be raised again the third day. The Old Testament proclaimed it. The Old Testament promised it. Jesus proclaimed it. Jesus promised it. And that's exactly what the early church proclaimed. Again, in Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. There's that promise of the royal house of David that God would raise up a seed unto him. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Now listen. By the resurrection from the dead. You see, we gather here today, and we're used to instant communication, aren't we? We can take out our little cell phone and boop, you know. But in the first century, they did not have an internet. They did not have cell phones. There wasn't any Facebook. What a great time to live. Not even a telephone. Not even a telegraph. There were no airplanes. There were no trains. They did have boats. But boats were either driven by the wind or they were driven by slave labor. It took months for messages to travel even short distances. The only means of spreading the word about anything was person to person. Somebody telling somebody that message. The world of Jesus was light years behind us. In communication. When Jesus died on the cross, the entire teaching and the story of Jesus should have died with him, but it didn't. Within 35 years after his death and resurrection, there were so many Christians in Rome that Nero, who had set the city on fire because he wanted to have a different architectural plan, he was a little bit crazy. You know, sometimes these guys that get in government are a little bit crazy. Nero was in charge. But there were so many Christians in Rome, and he knew that when things started going badly about this fire, he said, what? The Christians set the fire. In 35 years, the message of Jesus coming from this little obscure, tiny little country of Israel, hundreds of miles away from Rome, the whole city was permeated with believers in Christ. In 35 years, person to person, telling the good news. Within a scant 300 years, the entire Roman Empire was turned from many gods to one God. How could the death of a teacher in such an obscure little region, beaten to a pulp, crucified, turn the world upside down? Let me clue you in. Because on the third day, he arose from the grave. That's how. It was so powerful. You see, the disciples themselves were discouraged. They were confused when Jesus was crucified. They didn't know what to do. They were left at a loss. What do we do now? But on the third day, when Jesus rose, and for 40 days he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, then these who were witnesses to that, as Peter says, began to proclaim that good news to the whole world. In 35 years, Rome. In 300 years, the whole Roman Empire. I'll tell you what. They didn't have an internet. They didn't have telephones. But they must have been on fire for Jesus. Because they were telling what we should be telling today. You see, we have an internet. We have all these communications, and yet we sit on them, don't we? Well, I can't say anything like that. We can't say anything about Jesus in the workplace. Listen, if you don't take advantage of the opportunities you have to witness for Christ, guess what? You're being disobedient to God. You're not following the New Testament pattern of witness unto God. The reason why the world was turned upside down was that tomb was empty and they saw him alive by many infallible proofs. He was alive. That's the only explanation that it can explain that Jesus and the power of the cross is felt even today. And the disciples went everywhere telling that amazing story. And the Holy Ghost drew and transformed people. That's the reason. We have memorials to Jesus and the resurrection. You know that? The Lord's Supper. We took the Lord's Supper in the 8 o'clock service this morning, just barely. I say that just verily, because the preacher, boy, you guys, were you here this morning? 8 o'clock? Boy, he was fired up. He had a great sermon, didn't he? And he got so carried away, forgot all about the Lord's Supper. But we had the Lord's Supper this morning. And that's a memorial meal. Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin." As often as you do this, as often as you take the cup and take the bread and drink the cup, you will show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. That, what's that say down there? Do this in remembrance of me. That's why we do it. We worship on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. The last day of the week is what day? Saturday, the Sabbath day. Because it's Resurrection Day. Those early disciples came on the Sabbath because they were Old Testament and devout, pious Jews. And as they understood what God had done, you see, you can't put new wine and old wineskins. And they remembered and they understood that the promise of the Old Testament covenant was that there was in that covenant a promise of a new covenant. And as they understood what that new covenant meant, and as they understood what the significance of that resurrection was, they began to worship on Sunday, on the first day of the week, because Jesus is their Lord. They're free, free to serve God one-on-one, the Holy Spirit living inside. The sin debt is paid. Access. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Go to Revelation. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. By then, by 60 AD, the first day of the week was beginning to be called the Lord's day. We have a memorial of the Lord's Supper. We're here today because of the resurrection. That's why we're here. And of course, baptism. Cody was baptized this morning. Over in Colossians, it says this. Now listen to this. It says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead." Now, I don't know, but I don't want you to miss it. What that says and what that means very succinctly is this. The same power that raised Jesus up on the third day is going to be the same power that raises you up on resurrection morning. On that great getting up day when the dead in Christ shall rise and we shall see him face to face. It's going to be the same power that raised Jesus out of that tomb. And Paul is saying, because he's alive, you will be too. Isn't that marvelous? That's what that baptism means. That baptism says, I have asked Jesus to come into my life. I have asked him to forgive me my sins. I've asked him to be Lord of my life. And now I'm going to be obedient unto him in this ordinance, in this great picture. What did I say? I said what? Buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. It's a picture of an inward transformation that God has done in your heart and in your soul. The same power that raised up Jesus will raise you up on that great day. That's the promise we have in Christ. You know, I think about those who have gone ahead. I was talking to Rodney the other day, and I didn't mean to hurt his feelings or anything like that, but I told him, I said, "Hug your mom. Kiss her. Because someday that might not be an opportunity to do so." I think I'm starting to know more folks over there than here. I'm starting to get in my heart this idea. Hey, it's time for me to go over there. You say, well, that's a morbid thought. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Hey, listen, when you come for my funeral, if you come for my funeral, if the Lord tarries and you're still alive, don't be coming in here weeping around. Don't be coming in here and go, oh, boy, he was a really good guy. I'm not a good guy. I'm just saved. And you come and you say, praise to God that he's with Jesus. He's going to see those people, his family. He's going to see those he loves. He's going to see Jim Harp. He's going to see Bynum. He's going to see Brother Bob. He's going to see these people again. Matter of fact, that's what he's doing right now. Get back. He's having fun. The resurrection gives me that assurance. The significance of the resurrection is quite simple. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, now listen, this is what the scripture says. If Christ be not risen, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, our preaching is vain. You know what that means? That means what I'm doing right now is worthless. If Christ be not risen. He goes on to say, our faith is also vain. Chapter 15, verse 14. The faith that you put in Christ is worthless because he's not risen. If Christ be not risen from the grave. The apostolic witness, and I just said a minute ago, there's two great strands in the New Testament. There's the empty tomb and there's the apostolic witness because they of the appearance of Christ. The apostolic witness that they said, we saw him. We broke bread with him. We stayed with him. We walked with him. We understood perfectly well what this means, that they're lying. That's what that means. That's what that means. And you know, the most damning thing yet is this. We are yet in our sins if Christ be not risen. You know, I don't care anything about sin. I don't like sin. Doesn't make any difference. Have you ever stole a pencil? Nobody has. Okay, good. Good group here. Never took a little notebook home from work. Maybe, you know, they just had this whole carton of pens. And you could use a few at home, so you just took a few. You know what that is? That's theft. That's stealing. You never told a lie in your whole life? Oh, just a little white lie, preacher. It was just a fudging a little bit because I didn't want to embarrass somebody. I didn't want to hurt their feelings. It's still a lie! Yes, we need to be tactful. Don't get me wrong. But it's still a lie. All sin comes short of the glory of God. That's what the scripture says. And listen, if Jesus be not risen, then you're still in your sins. And the sin debt is not paid. And that also means that the wages of sin is death. Not life eternal, but death. That's the worst thing about it, isn't it? Over in 1 Corinthians 15, 17, Paul says, if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. One more thing. He says, and we above all men are most miserable. We above all men are to be pitied because we believed this lie. We're staking our whole existence and all we are and all we're about on a lie. If Christ be not risen. Don't tell me that Paul wasn't a realist. He understood exactly what was at stake. But listen, he also says, but now Christ is risen. He is risen. The sin debt is paid. We are free in Christ Jesus the servant. We're no longer aliens, but we become part of the family and household of God. We're called the sons of God. All this is because of the impact of the cross and resurrection. We should not, we will not let this go unnoticed. It's too important. You know, the other day we had a little Easter egg hunt here at church and kids, I think, had generally a good time. But we gave a couple little prizes away and one was a bicycle. And when the deacon from the Korean church reached in there and pulled out that name and called out this little kid's name, his name was Isaiah, although he spelled it a very strange way. Isaiah, guess what he did? He said, yeah, it's me. Give me the Bible. I'll take the bicycle. Which one is it? I don't know what he did. It's a little 20-inch bicycle from Walmart. You know what he did? When the preacher, the deacon from the Korean church called out his name, he said, it's me! It's me! Hey! He turned around to his mom and said, it's me! He said, where's this bicycle? And he ran over there. He was starting to get on that bicycle right now. He just won a bicycle. Guess what? Guess what? In Christ, you won eternal life! A free gift. better than any old bicycle ever thought about being. He was excited about a 20-inch bicycle. Listen, if you're not excited about what Jesus has done for you, I don't know what's wrong with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you that today nails it down. It is without question why we're here. Jesus was a great teacher, a great moral teacher. Jesus did all kinds of miraculous things, but all these things pale. They just turn white in the light of the cross and the resurrection. The Bible says he set his face like flint. He would not be moved. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've come to give my life a ransom for many. That's the New Testament. That's the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, and he rose again the third day. Father, right now, this time of invitation, you use it to glorify you. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name.